right, so this morning we are starting a five-week sermon series on our mission statement as a church. If you take your bulletin, hopefully you got one of those, the mission statement's almost always printed on the bottom of our front cover. And it's one of those things that you probably not noticed. It's been there so long. And so we're going to start a five-week sermon series on the mission statement of our church. And you can see there I have capitalized certain words and underlined them. Those are going to be the each week's topic. So this week we're going to be handling our mission. We're going to talk about mission today. Next week we'll talk about worship. And so that's what we're doing. Now, a mission statement is a common tool used by lots of businesses and corporations, nonprofits. A mission statement is a short statement of why an organization exists, why it exists. And a mission statement is just a tool to communicate what an organization's purpose and goal is. So it's not that we think, you know, this is the greatest sentence ever written or anything like that, but we think it encompasses what we're called to do. And so we think it's worth taking a look at. And so, like I said, lots of corporations use them. Here's a couple. I'll withhold the name of the organization till the end. Maybe you just in your mind you can try to guess it. Our mission is to give people the power to build community and bring the world closer together. That's Facebook's. Okay, so that's their mission statement. Most companies have one, and you could debate whether they're accomplishing that or not, but that's their mission statement. That's what they're aiming for. Here's another one. Our mission is to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. That's Google's. That's Google's mission statement. Most churches have mission statements as well. Mission statements became very prolific in the 80s and 90s, 1980s and 90s. Most churches adopted one at this point because they're a way to gather people around a specific set of values or a culture that you want to imbue into your company or your group of people. And so churches adopted these. Here's one. Our mission is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Here's another one. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, so these are just tools. These are tools. You want to be able to put it in front of your people to rally people around the cause that you feel God has called you to. And so that's what we're going to try to do with ours this week. We want, in this 5 weeks, first and foremost, to stoke your own affections for the Lord God. So when we talk about His mission and when we talk about worshiping Him, our aim is that your heart would be drawn to the beauty of God. He is a great and glorious being. There is no other. And we want you to be drawn to Him in love, desire to follow Him, and to serve Him with all that you are. In essence, we want you to be encouraged to worship God in your own spirit, in your own mind, through this sermon series. But we don't want it to stop there. We have a mission. So we want you to grow and to serve. We want to encourage you to turn that passion and zeal for God Himself into meaningful action that accords with the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. This will result in the spread of God's glory. And so we have a mission statement. We're going to read it together, and then we'll see how it's based on the Great Commission that Jesus gives in Matthew 28. You can do it on your bulletin or on the screen. It says, our mission is to worship God together, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to nurture and equip believers, and to minister through the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's our mission statement. And it's based on the Great Commission given by Jesus in Matthew 28. So I want you to see that this statement, it can be a helpful tool. It reminds us of why we're here and what we're doing. And it should encourage us to get involved in something greater than ourselves. So, Matthew 28, the Great Commission. We'll read it If you have a Bible, you can turn there. Starting in verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Okay, so that's where our mission is, to worship God together. You see that there in verse 17. "When Jesus appeared to them, they worshipped him." Verse 18. "And Jesus came and said to them." So now he's going to give them a mission. He's going to give them a task. That's where our mission is derived from, what Jesus tells his disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So the mission is, number one, we're going to worship God, because when Jesus appears to you, that's what you do. When the God of the universe makes himself known to you, you worship him. And so then we're going to proclaim the good news. That's part of the go, therefore, and make disciples. You can't make disciples without proclaiming to them what it means to be a disciple. So we're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And then he says, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Baptizing them and teaching them everything would be included in the nurture and equip part of the mission statement. Teaching people to follow Jesus, equipping them to do that, and to take part in making disciples. So you can see how that part of the mission statement is derived there. And then the last part, to minister through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the end of verse 20. He says, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So we're not left to our own devices to try to accomplish this. Jesus has given us great guidance in his word, and he's promised that his Spirit will be in us. We minister through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you can see that's a quick breakdown of the mission statement that our church has adopted and how it's derived from the great commission that Jesus gave in Matthew 28. All right, now that was the sermon series introduction. Okay, so now I'm shifting into the introduction of our message today, which is our mission. And I've entitled my message, Mission Possible. Mission Possible. You might be familiar with Tom Cruise's Mission Impossible, but I came up with, well, I didn't come up with it, Mission Possible. My mom actually came up with that. When my mom comes to visit her grandbabies, she comes with little toys and trinkets and objectives for them to do, and she calls them Mission Possible. And so it's something that she does with her grandkids, and they enjoy doing together. There's usually a reward of some type at the end, like candy or a toy that they get to keep. And so as I was thinking about God's mission and what he's calling us to join in on, I just thought of that term, Mission Possible. And so, you know, we think about the word mission. What is God's mission? In short, God's mission of why he created is to display his glory. God's purpose in creating everything that exists, including you and me, and the stars out in the sky and the sun, is to display his glory. Psalm 86:9 says, "All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name." God's mission in his creation is that he would be glorified. It's the best and the most right thing he could do. As God, who is infinitely worthy of glory and praise, for that to be the purpose with which he created. We'll get into how we relate to that purpose more this week and the following week. But in short, it's the most satisfying thing we could ever do, to join God in bringing glory to him. So that's a short answer, to display his glory. A longer answer will be my whole sermon today on Isaiah 66, 18 through 24. That's going to be our text for the sermon today. The fullest answer is the entire Bible. So I've given you a short answer. I'm going to give you a longer answer, but the whole Bible speaks to the glory of God, and that is what he's doing. That's why he created, to bring glory to himself. So that's the mission part. God created so that his glory would be displayed. The possible part. Just a couple of scripture references here. God does all things well. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Think about that. Think about if everything you ever wanted to happen, nothing could change that. You would be a happy being, would you not? That's God's position. Nothing that he desires can be thwarted. He does all that he pleases. That's what Psalm 115:3 says. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is a happy being. Now, we read in certain parts of Scripture that certain things provoke God's anger or wrath. But we know that overall, in the grand scheme of things, God does all that he pleases, and that his purpose cannot be thwarted. He will receive glory from his creation. It's his goal. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Isaiah 66. It's the last chapter of Isaiah. We're going to look at the last verses of Isaiah's book, 18 through 24. We're going to start with verses 18 and 19. Isaiah says, speaking for the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and from them I will send survivors to the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, who draw the bow, and to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands far away, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the nations. So you see there in those first verses, glory is mentioned three times. And I want you to see that God is on a global quest for glory. You know, at this time in the history of redemption, God was dealing with one nation. He was dealing with the nation of Israel. But Isaiah is declaring a time as a prophet to the people. He's declaring that a time is coming when my glory is going to go forth to the nations. So God is on a global quest for glory. A time is coming. Now, from our view in history, we can look back at this time and when it was inaugurated, when it started. And we know that that was when Jesus came into the world. At that moment, the gospel was opened up to the nations, the good news of Jesus Christ, not just to the Israelites. That's where they first proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ. But Paul says, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. And so we see the rest of the New Testament bear out this story of the apostles taking the gospel to the Jewish people. And when the Jewish people either accepted or rejected, they took the gospel to the nations. So that's what we see here being prophesied by Isaiah. Time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And so we still live in this period of history where that's happening. Jesus has come the first time, and in between his first coming and his second coming is the time when the nations are being gathered in. And notice in verse 18, and they shall come and see my glory. It is God's highest purpose in saving sinners is that they would come and behold, that they would see and enjoy and delight in the glory of God. So he's gathering. He wants them to come and see, taste and see that the Lord is good, right? I mean, how many of you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good? In his son, Jesus Christ, has he not brought joy into your life knowing that you have the forgiveness of sins, that you have the promise of eternal life? That's the glory of God being displayed when you see that and you rejoice in that. The Old Testament is full of rejoice, give thanks. We have lots of reason to rejoice and to give thanks. But you might be wondering, glory, what is glory? You know, the best way to describe glory is that, and there's different ways to talk about it, right? It's the glory of God or God's glory, but then there's also that we should bring glory to God. Those are different different things. God's glory, when he says my glory, he wants us to see, come and see, that he is beautiful. Beauty is kind of in human nature. We enjoy good art. We enjoy a beautiful picture of creation, a good sunset or sunrise, the mountains, the beach. I mean, there's so much that we just innately know and admire that it's beautiful. And God's glory means that he is infinitely beautiful. He's the most, all that we enjoy, good art or whatever it is, flows from him as creator. So it's his beauty, it's his splendor, it's his majesty, his moral perfection. That's God's glory. It also is his immeasurable worth and his value. You know, we tend to think of worth and value in monetary terms. You know, how much money someone has or how many possessions they have. The highest thing of value in the universe is God himself. So his glory is his beauty. It's his worth. And we're being invited to come and see the glory of God. That is first and foremost the mission that God is on, that he's inviting you into. He created the world to display his glory. We rejected it through our sin. But through Jesus, he's inviting us back to see his glory, to enjoy it, to behold him, to have a relationship with him. So, we need to see God rightly. The scriptures help us do that. The scriptures paint the picture of who God is. He communicates to us who he is. And so that's why gathering together and hearing sermons and going to Bible studies is helpful. It helps us know who God is. And hopefully, your heart is drawn to him, drawn to that being. You want to know him more. You want to love him. You want to serve him. You want to behold his glory. So I hope that's true for you today. And if not, I hope that, you know, part of this sermon series is going to help move you in that direction. So is God really concerned, that concerned about his glory? Maybe you think I'm overstating the case that, you know, this is God's main purpose, main mission, that he's on a global quest for glory. The scripture is full of references. I'll just mention a few. This is Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. And listen to phrases like, my name's sake. The word glory is going to come up in this passage, but he repeats this phrase. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. So he's talking about the reason he forgives sins. He does that for his name's sake. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that you may not be cut off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, he repeats it. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is very concerned about his name and his glory, and he is on a global quest to bring it about in his creation. This is Isaiah 43, 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the end of the earth. So he's talking about this gathering that he's talking about in our passage in Isaiah 66. He's talking about that in Isaiah 43. The reason he's gathering people in. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. It's very, very specific. You were created. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you were created for the glory of God. Now, those are two Old Testament. I'm going to take it New Testament just to help you see. It's all over the scriptures. This is Ephesians 1. 4 through 6. This is, again, talking about him gathering the nations in. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, God chose you. He sent Jesus after you, so that you would come to him in faith, and that it would be to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in Christ. So God is on a global quest for glory. And the question is, are you going to join God in that quest, or are you going to resist him and have your own quest? Maybe for your own glory or for the things of this world. All right, back to Isaiah 66. We'll read 20 through 23. It says, "And they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord on horses and in chariots and in litters and on mules and on camels to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me forever, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord." So, God's global quest for glory includes you. Not just as a recipient, not just as he gathers you, but as a participant. So in verse 20, he says that they shall bring all your brothers from the nations. And so in verse 19, he says, "I will send survivors out that they may declare my glory to the nations." So if you've been saved by Jesus Christ, you have been brought in to the mission that God is accomplishing in this world. Not God is the ultimate cause, but he's ordained that you be part of the means to bring about the salvation of the nations. We have a very specific task we've been called to. He's going to send out his people to gather in the nations. When you're saved by Jesus, you join in to that mission. So God sends us and we go. John 20, 21 says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" So God is the ultimate cause. He's the one who has this mission. And when he's saving people from their sins and from the lifestyles that they used to live, he is gathering you together so that you can join him in this mission. Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." So God's global quest for glory includes you as part of the means to bring it about. He says, to the places where God's glory has not spread yet. There are many, many millions, possibly billions of people in this world today who have not ever heard the good news of Jesus Christ. There is still much work to be done. You might think everybody in this county has heard the good news of Jesus Christ, but I guarantee you there's somebody who hasn't. Much less the entire world. People who are raised in other religions and cultural settings where Jesus is not ever mentioned. So Romans 10, 14 and 15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." We're called to be part of God's mission to bring about his glory in this world. The question comes to us, are we being faithful to participate in that mission that God's called us to? He says that some of them I will also take for priests. And we know from 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Right? He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, not just so you could enjoy the light, but that so you could be a priesthood that would go out and mediate between Christ and the world to call people in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're told that we're going to be in the presence of God forever. In the presence of God forever. He says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, so shall your offspring and your name remain." And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus Christ, we have access to God the Father. We will remain in his presence forever. That is a great promise that we should look forward to. But we do have work to do in the here and now. God is seeking worshipers. Right? Verse 23, getting towards the whole purpose of what he's doing. All flesh shall come to worship before me. God is after glory from the nations, from his creation. It is his purpose. He is seeking worshipers. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's seeking people who would worship him, who would recognize the truth of the gospel, who would submit their lives to him and say, God, you're the greatest thing in the universe. And all I want to do is follow you. That's what he's seeking. He's seeking worshipers. John 4:23, which we'll look at chapter 4 more next week. This is 4:23. But the hour is coming and is now here. So our text in Isaiah says the time is coming. Jesus says the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking worshipers, and he's called you and me to join him in that mission, that we would begin to seek people out and say, look at Jesus, look at how glorious he is, look what he's done for you. Isn't he worthy of our worship? He is seeking worshipers, and he's calling you to be a means to bring that about in this world. His global quest for glory, it includes you. God is not satisfied with your Christian walk if you are not actively participating in his global quest for glory. He expects it. He demands it. The Great Commission is a command to his disciples. Go and make disciples. Unless you don't think it's a command, right before that, he reminds them of his authority. Someone with authority has the right to issue commands. So Jesus expects us, if we've really gotten a true glimpse of who he is, he expects us to join him in exalting him and inviting others to exalt in him. He's seeking worshipers, and he wants you to join him in that. He wants you to be a worshiper, and he's accomplished that goal if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ. But now he wants you to join him in seeking others who would worship him. All right, verse 24 of Isaiah 66. And they shall go out and look on the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. For their worm shall not die, their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. That's the last verse of the book of Isaiah, and it is a startling warning. We have this thing in American politics about being on the right side of history. And when the culture's opinions or values change, all of a sudden the politicians are trying to get on the right side of it. They want to be with the popular voice. That's a human instinct, right? I mean, in the schoolyard pick, you want to be chosen. You don't want to be left for last. That's a human instinct to want to be on the right side of history. And I'm telling you, the right side of history to be on is God's side. He warns throughout the Bible that rebellion and unrepentance will end poorly for the individual doing that. The evildoer will suffer the punishment of eternal fire, separation from God. It is excruciating to contemplate. That ought to be excruciating to contemplate. If it's not, there's some affections in your heart that are missing. It ought to be excruciating. So we see in verse 24, God's global quest for glory includes divine judgment. God will get glory one way or the other. He is saving people out of their sinful lifestyles, but those who are rebellious, those who do not come to faith in Christ, those who reject his message and his offer of mercy and kindness, will bring glory to God in that he will do what's right. You know, I like the superhero movies. Some of you might like superheroes in one form or the other. You may not get to the movie theaters to watch them these days. You might have done it through comics or just through whatever, TV shows. We all really enjoy when a hero defeats a villain. Those villains, they just stand for evil. None of us are thinking, oh, how bad of that hero to defeat the villain. Yet somehow when it comes to God, we think that God owes every living creature redemption and salvation. But the creature has rebelled against him. They have done evil and profaned an infinite holy God. And it is right, it is just for God to punish them when they've rebelled and will not repent. So I'd encourage you to even see that at the end time, when God has his people and we're worshiping him in glory, and that there are those that he sends away from his presence, both of those events are bringing glory to God. One is highlighting his justice and his goodness, that he's making all things right, and the other is highlighting his love and his mercy. God is just and God is loving. God is full of loving kindness and patience towards those who have rebelled. And he's calling us to join in this mission. That last verse, it ought to cause some sense of urgency in you. There are people in our town who will die and perish apart from Christ unless we are faithful to take the gospel to them. There is urgency in the task. And I want you to join God in the task. There is a lot on the line. People's eternity is at stake. And the issue is, are we going to be faithful to join God in this global quest for glory, or are we not? Are we going to be part of the means that he uses, our prayers, that we're just at home every night before we're going to get bed and we're just praying, God, please save so and so. God uses the prayers of his saints as means for accomplishing his will. And after praying, when you see that person face to face, are you going to try to encourage them towards Christ? Are you going to say, you know, I know you've been struggling, but listen, Jesus loves you, and he's offered forgiveness and eternal life to you. Won't you turn to him? Won't you use your words? It could be the difference between someone's eternity spent with God or away from his presence. And so there's great urgency. We must be faithful and obedient to the Great Commission. We must. It's what Jesus has called his disciples to do. So my question to you is, have you been faithful? Are you being obedient? You know, one thing I'm encouraged about is I know many of you, and I know you're being faithful, that you're giving your resources. We just looked at 3 John in Wednesday night Bible study, and he says that when you give resources to someone who goes to preach the gospel, that you're a gospel worker as well. So I don't just mean the people who are actually preaching or the people who are actually going. There's lots of ways that you can be a partner with them in ministry. And I know so many of you are faithful partners, that you do care about this mission statement we've been looking at actually being accomplished. And yet I know there are some of you who it's just not on your radar on a weekly basis. It's just not part of what gives you joy and passion when you wake up in the morning. I want to encourage you and motivate you that would be a part of your daily routine, is thinking about the mission of God, of what he's accomplished in your life and what he's calling you to accomplish in someone else's life. Are you seeking to worship him? Are you seeking to align your life and the purpose of your life with the mission of God? Or do you view those as two separate things? That you can kind of, you know, dabble over here a little bit when you're at church and when you're doing church stuff, and then I have my own things that I want to accomplish too. I'm asking you to align those purposes, that you would see The highest joy and satisfaction is going to come to you when you've aligned your purpose with bringing glory to God in everything that you say, think, say, or do. Whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all for the what? Glory of God. He's on a global quest. He wants to include you. Would you do that? Would you make a fresh commitment to be on mission for God?